Amen. Good evening, everybody. Amen. This is the heavy side tonight. Look at this. Praise God. Okay, now, not going to abuse your time, but we're going to move kind of quickly here. I love being a kid. I had a great time as a kid. And, you know, when you're a kid, when you grow up in the country, you know, where I was born in Ducktown, Tennessee, there was I was on 756 people. That's what the sign said. I don't know if that many were there. And a little mining community, and everybody knew everybody. We had one main street. It was so pretty. One main street in the middle of the Appalachian Mountains. Ducktown is the last town in Tennessee in the southeast corner. We're a mile from the Georgia state line, 2 miles from the North Carolina state line. And you drive up the Ocoee River, which was the famous river in the 76 Olympics. That's where the whitewater rafting took place up in the Appalachians there on the Ocoee River. And there's no fish in it because a big copper processing plant in Ducktown. There were 13 copper mines. Everybody worked in the mines, or you worked on top of the ground at the big plant that actually made sulfuric acid from the not good quality copper. And so they would dump the waste into the Ocoee River, which is a magnificent river. It's just beautiful, whitewater river. And they do whitewater rafting to this day down that river. And but there's no fish in it because the water's crystal clear, absolutely crystal clear. You can see the bottom and kind of all the rocks. The reason it's clear is because they dump the waste from the sulfuric acid plant into the Ocoee River. Well, it's acid. And so it killed everything. I mean, everything. Nothing could live because there's nothing growing on the bottom of the river. It killed all the fish. I'd see people fishing that river like it was a great trout stream. You just try to tell them that there's no fish in there. Sure, there's got to be. Oh, no, none. Trust me, there are no fish. They couldn't live. There's acid. They all went down to the lake, and they're dead at the bottom down there. And eventually they shut the plant down, cleaned the place up. Of course, if you ever go to Ducktown, Tennessee, when you go up through the Appalachians, beautiful Appalachian Mountains, you come to the top, and you come up into Ducktown, this beautiful one-street town. It looks like a movie out of It's a Wonderful Life with Jimmy Stewart. There's one of every. There's one main street, street lamps, concrete sidewalks. We had one drugstore, one hardware store, one library, one grocery store, one hospital. We had one jail. The jail's on one end of the town. The church is on the other. Really. And so, and it was just a great place. And everybody would go to town at night and visit, talk to one another. And so, but when you came up into town, you noticed that all the trees disappeared. It was like a bald head. You came up to the top of the mountains, like all of a sudden there's nothing. Like, where is everything? It's dead. And so for about 5 square miles, just a big round circle, no vegetation at all because the sulfuric acid plant not only dumped its stuff in the river, the smoke from it killed all the vegetation. There was nothing green. It was like a huge round bullet on top, just a big dot, big checker, bald, nothing there, just dead. Everything's dead. So, you know, if you had grass, it was artificial. And people said, what happened? Well, the sulfuric acid killed everything. And so they planted kudzu. Anybody know what kudzu is? We got it from Japan, brought it to America, and it was mad at us, and it took over everything. Now we had to kill the kudzu. But everybody lived long in Ducktown. Everybody lived into their 90s. Several people lived over into their hundreds. Nobody had real teeth. Everybody had false teeth because the acid was in the water. And so it took all the enamel off your teeth, and they just rotted out of your head. So by the time you were in high school, every kid in high school in Ducktown had false teeth. So the dentist had a really nice house. He lived really good. He really did. And but there was no disease hardly. Nobody ever got anything because evidently it did something for your immune system, I reckon. Anyhow, living up there, when I turned 5, my dad moved us out of Ducktown to go down to Chattanooga, Tennessee. He got a job at DuPont Nylon Company, 65 miles away. I remember crying all the way down the river road as we were leaving because that was my family, my grandparents, my aunts, my uncles, my cousins. We all lived there. We're crying driving down the river, and I said, Dad, why can't we stay here? Why do we have to go to Chattanooga? Why can't we stay here? And he said, Son, Ducktown's a good place to be from. You don't want to be here. You want to be from here. He said, if you end up staying here, you'll end up working in the mines, and it's pretty much crippled everybody in your family or killed. Number 2, if you end up staying here, you're going to marry a cousin because we're all related to one another. Because I didn't understand it. I understood it later. I'm so glad we moved out. Now, I do own 2 acres up there. I got some property, so I go back and visit. And I go up there and spend a couple of days. But I realized something coming out of there. My dad, I was so proud of my dad. He was the youngest male of 12 kids. There were 2 girls below him, but he was the youngest boy. His dad died in the mines when he was 11. And so pretty much raised himself. Grandma took care of everybody. His mother, my grandmother, could not read or write. She had her first baby when she turned 15. And so she learned to sew, and she raised all the kids sewing. When I say sew, I mean a Singer sewing machine with a pedal that you push. There's no plug in. She pedaled it. And so she learned to sew clothes evidently really good. She put all six girls through college. All the boys went into the military. All the girls went to college. And what I admired about growing up in a family like that is they learned how to problem solve. And I mentioned yesterday morning the key scripture for this whole thing, Matthew 5:9, is blessed are the problem solvers. They should be called the children of God. So your job, my job, we're salt and light of this planet. We solve problems. We fix stuff that's not working. It's what we get to do. And so growing up in a family, I got to see that. My wife grew up pretty much the same kind of family, coal mine family in West Virginia. And so how'd you make it? Well, her mother went the same thing. Her mother's father got killed in the mines when she was 11. They farmed her out to three different aunts in Ohio, northern Tennessee, and she never lived with her father ever again. And so she said she had to raise herself up. She was working, you know, local cafes and restaurants in high school just to pay for money to get food and buy a dress. And what you look at that, you think, well, that's so sad. No, it's not. It's not sad. It'll tough times do one of two things to you. They'll make you or break you. God picked David for one reason. Why do you like David, God? Well, I know him. What do you know? Well, I see his heart. He might be the runt of the family. Matter of fact, the King James says he was the ruddy-complected runt of his family. And so when the prophet came in, Samuel goes to the house to anoint him king. He said, go to the house of Jesse, anoint his son king of Israel. God never bothered telling Samuel that they had a house full of sons. So he gets there and the father lines up seven boys. And I go, well, which one's that? I don't know. And so all of a sudden he keeps trying to anoint each one. And every time he starts to pour the oil, God said, that's not him. That's not him. That's not him. And so he gets through seven no's and he's thinking, man, I'm going to get stoned to death at sundown. That's the great favorite pastime of people back then. There was no MTV. So we just stone prophets, you know, just for the fun of it. So he asked Jesse, you got any more boys? He said, yes, I do. I've got one more. We don't let him in the house because he smells like sheep. Well, they bring him in, and Samuel looks at him, and if you read in any translation, Samuel challenged God. And said, God, you've got to be kidding. That's our next king. And God says, well, you're judging from the outside. I see his heart. He's my next king. You soak him. He's the one. And so he poured the oil over his head. In the Message translation, he said he poured the oil over his head and said, you're our next king. God, help us. Now, what he knew about David was David would do whatever it took. David loved to hang out with God. Now, you go reading through the Psalms, most of all the songs David wrote. He loved to sing to God. He was a worshiper. God inhabits praise. Now, if you don't grow up as a real man knowing who God is, you'll try to prove you're a real man to everybody you meet. And you'll just be rude and obnoxious, and people talk about you after you're gone. Oh, they'll laugh at you at your face, and they'll talk, but then they're going to talk about you because nobody likes somebody that's a loudmouth or a braggart or somebody talks about themselves all the time. Jesus said, Matthew, you want to be great in my kingdom? Become the servant of all. We love people who serve. We give medal of honors to serves. People who serve gave their life. We don't give honor to people who didn't serve. We give honor to people who serve. We honor service men and service women. You know, we sort of lost it because in today's world, everybody's trying to show off. You know, how loud can you get your muffler and how fast can you drive your car and how weird can you dress? What is it? You're trying to get somebody to look at you because you don't know who you are. Because you do need honor. God said honor is a need, but we're to get it righteously. If I don't get honor righteously, I'll go get it unrighteously. So here we are, and I remember growing up in that family, I just admired everybody that was in my dad's family. And of course, we had nuts and flakes like everybody else does, but most of them did really good. They learned to come out of a messed up, poverty-stricken deal, and they made something out of themselves. Why? Well, were you taught? Did you go to a positive thinking seminar? Were you in a charismatic, spirit-filled, word of faith? We're going to tell you about the goodness of God church. No, they grew up poor as dirt. What do you learn when you grow up poor as dirt? I don't like poor. As Oral Roberts used to say, God ain't poor no more. You know, I'm going to have to start believing something for something bigger and something better. And so sometimes hell can produce some great stuff. My pastor's Willie George in Tulsa, Oklahoma, Gospel Bill, got a church of about 17,000 people. And he made gospel movies for 20 years, ministered to kids. And it's just a great, just incredible ministry to children. You know, started the 180 Youth Program that changed America and got the largest kids camp in America today. So, man, what made you such a great person of kids and children and such a great father? He said, because I didn't have one. My daddy, left my mother and started chasing other women. And, you know, my mother went into depression and I came out of a really tough home. What do you learn? Well, I learned I don't want to do this. You know, we learn from things like, what do you want to do? Well, I want to do better. And man, he's got one of the greatest churches in America. He reaches more kids and more families. I mean, he's impacting the world. How? Well, I came out of hell, and I don't want any more hell. And so sometimes you got to get to the point where you don't like where you are. You understand? And so God saw David. What do you know about him? And he'll whip a lion. Not because he wants to. He just realizes it's not right. Lion's trying to kill his daddy's sheep. He'll whip a bear. Not because he wants to whip a bear. Who wants to whip a bear? I mean, you ever seen a bear? It's one thing to see a bear in a zoo. It's nothing to see him in the woods staring at you. And we know that David was the runt of the family. It wasn't because he's bigger and badder and had big, you know, Charles Atlas muscles on. It's just like, well, this isn't right. I got to kill this thing. I guarantee you, after David killed that lion, he wiped the sweat off his forehead because that lion was moving. It wasn't just sitting there, hey, please hit me with a rock. It was moving, trying to kill the sheep, and David's trying to pop that thing and finally kills that thing. I bet David's sitting there, sweat rolling off his body. I bet he's thinking, whew, man, God, I hope I don't have to do that again. Don't worry, son, you'll never have to do that again. Last lion you'll ever have to kill, trust me. 2 weeks later, a bear showed up. Oh, dear God, it's a bear. I would love to have seen it on video how it happened. David had to kill that thing, you know. David kills that bear with a rock, and I bet he's sitting there just sweating like just something awful after that was over. Whew, man, God, I hope I don't have to do that again. Don't worry, son, that's over with. Never have to get another bear. Last bear you'll ever have to kill. Next thing he's facing, he's got 10-foot-2-inch giant, 6 fingers, 6 toes, and bad breath, and a spear the size of a weaver's beam. Like, whoa, God. But David killed the giant. Every time David whipped something, the next time in his life, God let him whip something bigger. You get that? Why did God like David? Because he got muscles? No, because he'll trust me. You trust me, I'll work all things out to your good. Be more than a conqueror, overcomer. David, real humble guy. You ought to read him what he said. He's real humble, man. He didn't think of himself as being nothing. But he knew God, and that's what you got to get to the point, especially these last days. Now, I deal with family. As Pastor said, I worked in the electrical industry for a number of years, and what they call me, now they said I was an electrical engineer, but I was not. Now, I went and got my degree, but I was a process engineer, or a manufacturing. The technical term in college, I was a manufacturing engineer. That's what they call me. My job is I get hired by companies who want to make sure that they're doing what they say they're doing. In other words, if you have I worked for 3 different electrical companies, and God bless me, and I spent 4 years, 3 different companies, just moving up the food chain. But if you go to our warehouse and you pull a box of 12-2 building wire off that box says that that wire will hold so much voltage and it's got so many feet and everything. My job is to make sure that that company that's making that wire is not lying. I'm hired to make sure they're telling the truth because the Underwriter Laboratories comes in once a week to make sure. I'm there to make sure nobody's lying to the Underwriter Laboratories because they put that UL sticker. It's UL inspected. Well, somebody's got to make sure they didn't lie to them, and they had a case of good stuff in the warehouse. They kept feeding the UL boys and not the real stuff they're running on the machine. So I get hired to make sure we're doing everything that the manual says we're doing. I am a manufacturing engineer. But then my second job is I'm to make sure that a year from now we're doing it better than we're doing it this year. I am a manufacturer. My job is to make it better. Now, I shared this story last year when I was here, but we were working, I was working for Triangle Wire and Cable in Sykeston, Missouri, and one of our biggest products was the copper wire and all these wires. You sound wires up here, wires in this microphone, all this back here, that copper, 22 gauge, 26 gauge, that braided wire. We made that from start to finish, from bar all the way down. We extruded it, stranded it, bunched it, did it all. Well, we can make it 1,000 feet a minute, and that's pretty fast. And it is our biggest profit margin product. I mean, that's what keeps us going. Is selling that wire. We can make it 1,000 feet a minute. We heard that our biggest competitor, Capital Wire in Atlanta, Georgia, could make it 4,000 feet a minute. I thought, that's impossible. Nobody can make that 4,000 feet a minute. I know I'm a good engineer. I may not be a genius, but I'm a good engineer. You can't make that faster than 1,000 feet a minute because you have to pull it off a reel. And you can only pull it so fast. If you pull it too fast, too hard, you reduce the diameter of the wire, which means it won't carry the amps or the voltage, and you'll set a house on fire. You'll set a rug on fire. You can't make it fast. We can't. I mean, I know we're pulling off that reel. You cannot pull it faster than 1,000 feet a minute, or you'll ruin the wire. So I thought they can't do that. They're lying. Well, their sales are up. Their stock's up. We got to think somehow they've learned how to make that 1,000 feet a minute. So my head engineer, my boss Bill Clark, from Kansas, I'm working with him. He says we're going to buy a plane ticket. And we're going to go down there and do what? We're going to ask him how they do it. I said they're not going to tell. Sure, there are heathens love to brag about themselves, Joe. All heathens brag about themselves. You ask them how they do it, and they'll gum flap you to death. So we didn't make an appointment, bought a plane ticket, flew to Atlanta, went in and met the receptionist, said, we'd like to see your chief engineer. The guy came out to meet us. Said, how can I help you? And he said, well, I'm Bill Clark. This is Joe McGee. We're engineers from Triangle Wire and Cable, one of your small competitors up in Sykeston, Missouri. We would like to take a tour of your plant. The guy said, what? We'd like to take a tour of your plant. He said, what for? Well, because you're better than us. You're making a lot more wire. You're making a lot faster. You're making a lot more money. We just like to see how you do it. We just like to take a tour of your plant and see how you do what you do. And the guy reared his head back and bust out laughing and said the most five eloquent cuss words I've ever said. Well, blankety blank, 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 come on in. And he brought us into the plant and gave us a tour and bought us lunch. Now, we were only looking for one product line. It was the line that made that wire. We found it. We saw it. And the minute we saw it, we knew how to do it. We just look at it. We didn't need any blueprints. The minute we saw it, that's how you do it. That's how you do it. I know how to, I see how they do it. And what they've done, instead of the reel coming off like you pull wire or rope off a reel or this in a product line, they'd turn it sideways like a spool of thread. They'd build a giant snow cone, 8 foot diameter. Actually, it looked like a giant Playtex bra. Two cones coming down to a point. And two reels pushed in the back. And they'd get that thing up to speed. And it's stainless steel. No seams on the inside. And they could run that 4,000 feet a minute without reducing the diameter of that wire. The minute we saw it, that's it. That's what we came for. Now, we didn't tell him that. He shouldn't have given us a tour. But he did. And we're thankful. We prayed a blessing over him as we left. We did. God bless him for sowing seed to us. So we went back. Took us 3 months to build those cones because we didn't have blueprints. So we had to work through some stuff. We finally got it. And we got up to about 4,100 feet a minute. And we saved our company learning how to make that wire faster than 1,000 feet a minute. The two Christmases previous to that year, we had layoffs. We had a 2-week layoff and a 6-week layoff. And I don't know about you, but 6 weeks out of work at Christmas time is not a happy thing. But we went and learned how to make that better. Now, the point is this. Somebody somewhere tonight's doing better than you. A lot better than you. They're doing better than me. If they're doing better than me, it is probably not for spiritual reasons. Could be, but probably not. If they're doing better than me, it's because they know something I don't know. God says, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. And what happens, I know you're human, I'm a human. Most humans want to brag about what they're doing, not ask questions how you're doing. Almost every conversation two people get in, they try to out-brag one another. Let me tell you what I did. I'll tell you how big deer I shot. Well, I buried deer I shot was this big. And the fish I caught was this big. I'll tell you, I caught 4,800 fish. All there now. God said he exalts the humble. Humble, what's that? It doesn't mean weak, it means meek, and the word meek means teachable. God exalts teachable people. So whether it's your marriage, your kids, your parenting, your job, your money, somebody's doing better because they know something you don't know. And if you don't start asking questions, you're never going to grow. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion, the wicked flee when no man pursues. I told my kids, people who hire you, now the whole goal in your life is to eventually put your name on the building. I've told them that from childhood. The goal in life is to eventually put your name on the building. You want to write paychecks, not get a paycheck. The goal is to write a paycheck, not get a paycheck. Well, what happened in America, we became a blue-collar society because of the industrial age. Well, America's blessed because of the industrial age. My father and my father worked at DuPont for 30 years. Great, great income, great retirement. Full insurance. My mother's got two brand new knees today because my father had great insurance. My dad went home to be with Jesus 20 years ago, and that insurance still pays everything for her. So God bless them. But they don't have 7,000 employees anymore. They got less than 700, and they don't pay $40 an hour. They pay $25. There's no more insurance or retirement because the industrial age died around 1980. The information age was born. There's still money. It's just not in one place very long. It's still there, but it's moving around. That's why I thank God we're children of God. So when you be led by the Spirit of God, we got to go get it. It's not coming to our front door. We got to go get it. So you got to have some boldness about you in the last days. You got to be going toward heaven. God says, I know what you need. Jesus throughout the New Testament, we'll cover this in detail tomorrow night. He said, I know what you need. I know what you need. I know the needs you got. Financial, mental, social, marriage, kid. I know you got needs. He said, you have not because you ask not. I know what you need, but I need you to ask. Why? I can't help you unless you ask me. It's a legal situation. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, Satan is the little g god of this planet. That's why there's hell on earth. He steals, kills, and destroys. That's why there are 7 major news channels reporting hell 24 hours a day. Why? The devil is god of this planet. He's not my God. Jesus is my God. I came out of his kingdom into the kingdom of light. Jesus is now my Lord. I am behind enemy lines, but I've got armor on. I got a helmet of salvation. I got the breastplate of righteousness. I got the sword of the Spirit. I don't just wear them 8 hours a day. You wear them 24 hours a day. That's why you get to pray in the Spirit all the time. Pray without ceasing. And everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, I'm not trying to just rip a lot of stuff at you, but God set us up for the last days. He chose you and I to be alive now. I don't care what your mom and daddy thought. You were not an accident. But dear God, we didn't know you were coming off of there right now. We weren't thinking about having you. You were an accident. Not in heaven. No baby ever popped out of some mother's womb. No angel ever ripped into heaven and says, Father, we have a problem. We have a baby born and we weren't expecting them. They were a surprise. They were an accident. There are no accidents. Psalms 139, all the days of my life were written in a book before my mother ever met my father. I don't care if I was conceived in the back seat of a car, illegitimate. I did not shock God when I popped out. God has a divine plan for my life. But if I don't get in the Word of God, I don't know that. Most humans that are Christian are mad at God. My insurance company, if a tornado ever hits my house, my insurance company in Oklahoma calls that an act of God. We've had 3 earthquakes in the last 4 months in Oklahoma. Kind of weird little stuff shaking around. If an earthquake destroys my house, my insurance company, it's in my policy, calls that an act of God. It's an act of a God, but not the God. Again, because people don't know who they are in Christ. They don't know what the Word of God says. Do you understand? You're not in heaven. You're behind enemy lines. You are storming the gates of hell. So you bring this down into what God had in mind in the beginning was the parenting thing. Now I'm going to give you just a couple passages here to kind of set this up. Let's be real practical tonight. Book of Jude. I like the book of Jude. No chapters, just a lot of verses. I want to give you 3 things because I told you a list of 177 things. We're pushing it. I'm going to jump in at verse 14. Just start reading here. It says, Enoch, who lived in the 7th generation after Adam, prophesied about these people. What people? People that would be alive in the last days. He said, now listen, the Lord is coming with countless thousands of his holy ones. Who's that? People that have died, gone to heaven, got their new robe, got their white horse, and are getting ready to come back with Jesus to the earth. Saul talks about it in here. Coming back with countless of his, thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment on the people of the world. He will convict every person of all the ungodly things they have done, for all the insults ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These people are grumblers and complainers, living only to satisfy their desires. They brag loudly about themselves. They flatter others to get what they want. But you, my dear friends, must remember what the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ said. They told you that in the last days there would be scoffers, whose purpose in life is to satisfy their ungodly desires. These people are the ones who are creating divisions among you. They follow their natural instincts because they do not have God's Spirit in them. But you, dear friends, must do 3 things. Number 1, you must build up yourself on your most holy faith. Number 2, you need to pray in the Holy Ghost. Number 3, you need to walk in love. So God says there's going to be a lot of crazy stuff in the last days. Grumblers, complainers, thumbsuckers, backbiters. 2 Timothy chapter 3, in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Heady, high-minded, truce-breakers, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, disobedient to parents. It's what fills the news up. God wrote about it before there was a local paper. God's not shocked. Where's God at? He's in heaven. They're singing to him. There's a laser light show going on. It's air-conditioned. The economy's doing really good. You're not there. You're down here, but you can get God down here if you invite him through prayer and praise. That's why it's not a religious thing. It's a legal thing. God doesn't put a gold star next to your name when you say a prayer. He's not impressed. God said, I watch over my word to perform it. You start saying what I say, and I'll start moving. I'm not moved because you're broke. You can cry all you want because you're broke. Doesn't impress me. I'm not moving. There's a lot of Christians broke. Doesn't impress God one iota, and he's not moving in their life. They're still broke. God only watches over his word. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let the weak say, I'm strong in the Lord and the power is mine. Let the poor say, I'm rich. God supplies all my needs according to the riches and glory of Christ Jesus, which above all things I'd prosper, be in health as my soul prospers. Somebody, this is the only offensive weapon we possess. Mark 4 says, you open this book and speak this word, the devil comes immediately. I told this story not sure last year. I had done a funeral for an aunt of mine. Maybe I didn't, because I just did. I did a funeral for my aunt, because everybody knows I'm the preacher. Not only am I the preacher, I'm the Pentecostal preacher. So out of 12 brothers and sisters and all my cousins, I'm the only minister in the bunch that happened to be Pentecostal, they call me. They don't know charismatic word of faith. I'm just Pentecostal. I'm one of them tongue talkers. Shandai Hikimo, who stole a Honda. So I'm doing the funeral for my aunt, actually last November. So why wasn't here? And so we're going out to the graveside service. I'm walking out the door, and one of my relatives is talking with me on the way out, and he's asking about some stuff, and I can't say everything he said, but he's challenged me about being spirit-filled. Said, you want them tongue talk? I said, yep, you want to hear me? I can do it for you right now. We're walking out the back door of the funeral home. He said, no, not now. No, really. I can't. You don't do it. He said, you think there's a devil? Oh, yeah, there's a devil. Mm-hmm. Yeah, really. You really believe there's a real devil? Oh, yeah, he's real. Yep. Really, like the Halloween? No, not the Halloween devil. This devil's real pretty. He's real good looking. He's real handsome. He's the prettiest thing God ever made. The devil doesn't have horns. He doesn't have a pitchfork. His nose doesn't have warts on it. He doesn't puke green stuff. His head does not turn around 360 degrees. He's just staring at me. We're walking. And he said, I don't believe there's no devil. I said, well, listen, of course, I'm carrying my Bible. We're going out to get in the hearse. I said, wait a minute. Here. Look, it's just stand here a minute. Wait a minute. And people are walking by. I said, here, read something. What? I don't care. Pick something. Just read something right here. What is it? Well, just right here. Chapter 8. Read that first verse. What for? Well, the Bible says if you read the Word of God, the devil comes immediately. And since you don't believe in him, read something. He'll just show up. And he said, he's a big old boy. Close that up. No, really, open it. No, close that up. I thought you didn't believe in the devil. And so what you read out in the last days, there's going to be lots of goofy stuff because there's two kingdoms at war with one another. Righteous, unrighteous. Godly, ungodly. Holy, unholy. Two kingdoms, two barracudas are swimming side by side. God does not own a TV channel. I don't care what they call it. God doesn't own a TV channel. Every time Jesus did a miracle, first thing he said was, don't tell anybody. Can you read it? Every time he did a miracle, first thing, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. Well, we think we got 24-hour Christian broadcasting. God said, don't tell anybody. Why? This is a one-on-one deal. This is not a big broadcast. I deal with people one-on-one. I'm dealing with you. This isn't a group thing. Church is made up of individuals. You understand that? So all of a sudden, you come along and realize something. I said, three things you need to do. So I've told my kids, three things. You building up your faith? Why? Because without faith, Hebrews says, you cannot please God. It's really good to please God. There are six things God hates. Actually, there are seven. And I put them on 3x5 cards, gave them to all my kids. Here, I'll give you this 3x5 card. What is it? Well, it's seven things God hates. Make sure you don't do any of these. And they said, well, put this in your billfold. Seriously, put this in your billfold. What is it? What's the seven thing God hates? And don't do any of them. You really don't want him mad at you. And they're just like, yeah, don't do that. No, shut up. Really, this is good. It's out of the Word of God. This will bless you. Come on, seven things God hates. Don't do any of these. No, really, you're going to be fine. Just don't do any of those, by the way. They still don't like it. But here's some things you can do. You can build up yourself on your most holy faith. Because without faith, you cannot please God. 1 Peter 4, without faith, I cannot whip the devil. I need faith to please God. Faith is not some magic wand Tinkerbell. Faith is simply believing what he said. Faith comes by hearing by the Word of God. But if you're not hearing the Word of God, you don't have faith. There's all kinds of faith in the Bible. Great faith, little faith, no faith, weak faith. You either have a sword of the Spirit or you've got to have a toothpick. The devil's not afraid of a toothpick. He's afraid of this. The devil's not afraid of me. He's afraid of this enemy coming out of my mouth. Now, I'm going to say it again. The devil's not afraid of me. I'm a Christian. I'm born again. I'm going to heaven. Jesus Christ is my Lord. I've been bought by the blood of the Lamb. The devil's not afraid of me. He's afraid of God's word in my heart coming out of my mouth. It terrifies him. Jesus faced the devil head on in the wilderness and gave him three it is written, and the devil left him. He couldn't handle the it is written. The devil didn't leave because he plays fair. The devil never plays fair. He hates everybody's guts. He left because he couldn't handle the word of God. It's pounding his head. It is written. It is written. And finally, the devil left him for a season. This is our life. That's why you come to church. You hang out. Why? Fellowship and this right here. I want to get this in me. Let the words of Christ dwell in you richly. Meditate on this day and night, Joshua 8. Then you'll prosper and have good success. 3 John 2. I wish above all things you'd prosper in health as your soul prospers. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. If you meditate this day and night, you'll prosper and have good success. Where's it come from? This is Jesus in written form. This is the Son of God. It doesn't scare the devil laying on a shelf. That does not scare the devil. This enemy coming out of my mouth scares the devil. That's why if you're going to save your marriage, you've got to start saying what God says about your spouse. And I still tell my wife, you know, you're a gift from God. When I found you, I found a good thing. Obtained favor from God. Now, the first time I said that, I was mad. You're a blessing. You know that? Stinking blessing from God. Yep, God must really love me because he gave me you. It didn't go good, but I did quote the scripture. And you realize there's a war on with this thing. So you realize that Jesus like, I'm trying to do something. Now I want to give you three things here. This is for the men tonight. I'm going to mess with the men just a little bit. Ladies, we'll get to you a little bit tomorrow night. In Ephesus, we'll start with this. Men have three jobs. Now one thing I realized when I was an engineer, my job is to make sure you're doing your job. But most people didn't know what their job was. So we had to write manuals. You know, there's manuals you got to read. That's what this is. This is a manual. We do it. Well, this is how this machine works. It works best by doing this. So we tell men, this is who you are. If you don't learn who you are, you'll be something else. You'll be something rude and crude and weird. And you'll just die old and unhappy. You got to find out who you are in Christ. God made man to be a certain way. Now you go back to Genesis, you know what happened when man sinned. Everything went stupid. Adam and Eve sinned, they got fired from their job, evicted from their house, their kids started killing each other. They lived in paradise, great economy, great neighbors, clothes were cheap, great weather. It was wonderful. But when sin's got death attached to it. So God came in and told Adam, well, you know, now that you've sinned, you're going to have to work by the sweat of your brow. This earth would have produced for you. You'd have been blessed, prosperous, and abundance. But now that you've sinned, oh, you'll earn a living, but only by the sweat of your brow. So everybody you ever talked to, how's it work? Man, I'm working hard, man. God, I'm working hard. That's from Genesis 3. It's the curse. There's a curse on this planet. But I'm now out from under the curse. I've been redeemed from the curse, Galatians 5:13. I'm not under the curse, Galatians 3. I'm out from under the curse. I've been bought with a price. Curse is still here, just not on me. That's not a positive statement. That's God's word. But if you don't believe it, it won't happen. Jesus never, ever ministered to anybody without asking the question. Believest thou I can do this? What? Do you believe I can do this? Is it important? Yep. See, I'm God. There's nothing that's impossible to me, but I'm limited by what you believe. Do you believe I can do this? Remember the guy with the boy that had epilepsy? He gave a great answer. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I'm going to give you what I got. Pick up the slack if you can. Jesus always asked. Jesus asked the blind man, what can I do for you, blind man? You know, Peter tried to help Jesus. The Lord, it's his eyeballs are missing. And Jesus says, shut up, Peter. I'm not talking to you. I'm talking to the blind man. Jesus knew what he needed, but there's a legal thing. Jesus showed it throughout the New Testament. I know what you need. I need you to ask me. But you're not asking me. You're cussing me out. You're using my name in vain. I need you to ask me, and I would love to do it for you. I know what you need before you ask, but I need you to ask. That's why prayer is critical. You don't have to shave your head, turn down the lights, light a candle, hum a hymn, or suck rug. You can pray when you're driving to work, mowing the grass. You can pray when you're doing the dishes, fixing the leaky faucet. You can pray all the time. That's why God gave us the Holy Ghost, to be able to pray God's perfect will for our life in the future. Oh, man, we ought to be praying in the Holy Ghost all the time, just like it's natural. You don't have to get real spiritual and goofy. Pray in the Holy Ghost when you walk through the house and vacuum the carpet. Carry on a conversation in the middle of it. Talk to somebody and just kick off in tongues again. Daddy, what are you doing? Just praying in the Holy Ghost. What you need, babe? Well, I don't know if I'm supposed to be quiet. No, huh? Ask a question. What is it? I'm just praying in the Holy Ghost. Can God hear you? Sure, God can do two things at once. He's incredible. He's really big. Because when you're praying in the Spirit, you're praying out God's will for your future. And all of a sudden, 3 months now, a door opened up, and you wonder, you think you got lucky. You didn't get lucky. You prayed it to pass 3 months ago. Daniel prayed for 21 days before that angel showed up. And the angel said, I heard your prayer 21 days ago. Well, where you been? Well, there's a war going on. You wrote about it. Did you not remember it? There's a war. A demon held me up in the heavenlies bringing your answer. I've been fighting a demon spirit in the heavenlies trying to bring your answer. And finally, God sent a bigger angel than me to take care of him so I could come on down and bring your answer. What if he'd only prayed one day and not the other 20? Angel had gone home. Pray without ceasing. In all things, give thanks. For this is what and we think, well, it must not work. It must not work. It must not have been the will of God. It must not have worked. Do it again. Well, I did it once. Well, do it again. Well, how many times do I have to do it? Without ceasing. Just get gun flappy. Billy Graham wrote a great book. He said, if I had my life to live over again, I'd do more praise than I did prayer. And he said, I'd pray, and then after I prayed, I'd spend the rest of my life thanking God for it until I saw it. Father, I thank you. You open that door up for me in Jesus' name. I don't care what I'm looking at. I ask you, and you said you give me what I ask, but your will, and I know it's your will. So I thank you for open doors that no man can shut. He said, I learned after a long time, don't ever stop gum flapping God. It's what moves heaven. Ooh, that's so good. We could close with that. Anyhow, here it is, guys. Real simple. Ephesians chapter 5. This is men. Men are three things. Men are lovers, leaders, and providers. This will never change. Jump in here. Oh, goodness. We'll just jump in at verse 21 of Ephesians 5. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It says, Fathers, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. For wives, this means submit to your husbands as to the Lord. We love to put that on a bumper sticker. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. Now, the word head there is not boss, B-O-S-S. It's servant. Jesus told him in Matthew, he said, look, you want to be like me? Become the servant of all. I didn't come here to be served. I came to serve you. You want to be great in my kingdom? Help somebody. The head is the chief helper of the family, not the chief boss. By God, you better do what I say. Bob said, I'm the head, by God. And by God, you better do what by God I say, because by God, I'm the head. No, you're not. You're the chief servant. Get your apron on. You're the head server, not the head dictator. It's always quiet when you say that. You got to go north of the Mason-Dixon line to get a little amen out of that. I don't know. For the husband is the head of his wife, as Christ is the head of the church. He's the savior of his body, the church. And as the church submits to Christ, so wives should submit to the husbands in everything. For husbands, this means love your wives. What does it mean? You're the head. You need to love your wife. You're the head. That means love her. If you're the head, love. Well, what is love? Well, you know, we know this. We know this. We just don't read it much because it's just kind of depressing. But I'll just throw it at you. I'm to love my wife. I'm the head of her. What does it mean? This means love my wife, Denise. What does that mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 13 means I'm to be patient and kind and not jealous, not boastful, not proud, not rude. I don't demand my own way. I'm not irritable in any way. Whoa. I need to repent, Father in heaven. I'm not irritable. I keep no record of being wronged. Well, you did it a year ago, and here you are doing it again. You can't do that. You keep no record of being wrong. You do not rejoice about injustice, but rejoice whenever truth wins out, even if it's you. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, endures through every circumstance. Ooh, have mercy, Shonda. I tell you, we're in love. You have no idea what that means. Four-letter word. Nasty four-letter word. Expensive four-letter word. I love you. I say, get out your billfold, your checkbook, your 401k, your hunting dog, your bass boat, your rod and reel, your pickup truck, put them on the table, shove it at her and say that again. I love you. Because if love's not costing you something, it's not love. Love's real expensive. And it's not what you feel. I'm in love. No, you're not. It hasn't cost you a thing yet. When it starts costing you something, that's real love. For God so loved the world, he gave. Love gives. Most people say, I love you. They're wanting something. That's not real love. That's carnal stuff. Ooh, that was good. Anyhow, goes on and says this. Said he gave up his life to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. You've got to get the Bible involved. He did this to present her to himself as a glorious church without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Instead, she will be holy and without fault. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as they love their own body. Oh, have mercy. For a man who loves his wife truly shows love for himself. For no one hates his own body, but feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church, as we are members of his body. As the scriptures say, a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife. The two are united into one. This is a great mystery, but it is an illustration of the way that Christ and the church are one. So again, I say, each man must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect and honor her husband. I'll tell men, you cannot love your wife any more than you love yourself. And if you don't know God, you don't love yourself. Because the devil's told you from the day you were born how stupid you are. You're dumb, you're stupid, you're ugly, you're not smart, you're not as fast as somebody else, you don't make as much money, you're not as good looking. The devil's a liar and he's a gum flapper and he'll gum flap you to death. He gum flapped Adam and Eve out of creation. He'll gum flap you out of your destiny if you listen to him. No, I'm a child of God. I am the head, not the tail. I'm going to love my wife as I love myself because I know God loves me just like I am, warts and all. I am loved. I am accepted in the beloved. I am loved by God, warts and all. God loves me. He'll never love me any more than he loves me tonight. You cannot earn God's love. I don't care if you win the entire state of Louisiana to Jesus before the sun comes up in the morning, if that were possible. Old state of Louisiana got saved last night. Billy Bob got them all saved. If that was possible, God would love you no more in the morning than he loves you right now. Love's not what God does, it's who he is. Oh, that's good. So I realized when I got married, what do you mean? I'm a lover. What's that mean? My job's to take care of my wife. What do you need, baby doll? I'm not God. I'm going to meet every need you've got. Get me a list. Choke a horse list. Big list. Because when we first got married, I was a carnal hut. Well, dear God, we don't need that. Well, dear God, what are you going to do with that? Well, dear God, who wants that? Well, dear God, we don't need that. Well, my God, we're not getting that. Well, who would want that? I don't care who got that. We're not getting that, to that right now. And then I said, no, I love you. You lying man. You don't love. That's just, you get a lustful spirit every now and then. That's not love. All you want to do is play kissy face. Come on, pucker up. I mean, I love you. No, you don't. You wouldn't let me get that pocketbook. Well, dear God, you already got a pocketbook. Well, it doesn't matter. I don't care. Still holds stuff, doesn't it? My tank holds gas. I don't care what it looks like. It's a gas tank. I said that. We didn't kiss that night. I'm a lover. My job, honey, get me a list. My job's to either write a check for it or start believing God for it. Well, we started dropping babies like rainwater. I mean, that, have mercy on High Shonda. Because my wife said, we've got to get braces on her teeth. We've got to get them into school. And they want to go to Little League and join a camp and go to summer camp and go on a mission trip. Mission trip? Mission trip? My God, they're only 13. Wait till they're 55 or something. No, they want to go this year. A mission trip at 13? My God, that's just crazy. They're not even going to Sunday school that much. We're not going on a stinking mission trip. But they did go on a mission trip. It was incredible. They went every year. All of them did. And they still travel a lot. My daughters, this year, my daughter got married, went with her sisters, and they went to Scotland this year on their vacation. Paid for it themselves because they're adults now. Last year, they went to Ireland. The year before, they went to France. Every year, they go somewhere. They've never been to Little Rock. Nor Dallas or Oklahoma City. It's someplace far. My wife put that into them. You go through life one time. Don't end up an old person. Man, if I had life to live over again, I wish I'd have done that. I wish I'd have believed God and done that. Boy, you know, if I could live it over, I wish I'd have done more. Don't have any regrets before you see Jesus. Live life to the fullest. So start believing God now. You're going to have to anyhow, so just start on your own. Be real good. That's a lover. 1 Corinthians 11:3. This is a good one for me, and men hate this one. This is a really nasty one. 1 Corinthians 11:3. There's one thing I want you to know. The head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman's man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a pecking order in the kingdom of God. Head of Christ, God's the head of Christ. Christ's the head of man. Man's over the woman. Woman's over the children. Children over the dog. Dog's over the cat. Cat's over the mouse. Mouse's over the cheese. The pecking order in the kingdom of God. But what I just read was the head means source. God's the source of Christ. Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father do, say what I hear my Father say. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Jesus turns around to man and says, man, without me, you can do absolutely nothing. But with me, all things are possible. I'm not your dictator. You can go to hell if you want to. I paid the price. You don't have to, but I'll let you do what you want to do. I am not your boss. I'm not your dictator. I'm your source. A man should turn around to his wife and say, babe, doll, what do you need? What do you want? My job is to fulfill your desires, your wants, and your needs. That's my job. That's why I married you. I died at that ceremony. I'm living for you now. And I guarantee you guys, you ever get that attitude and you'll never lack for kissy face. I guarantee you. I don't care if you live to be 99. She'll be sucking lips off of your face at 99. I'm not kidding. I'm trying to help you out. And then 1 Timothy 5:8, the third thing a man is, 1 Timothy 5:8, all men are providers. Any man that does not provide for his family is worse than an infidel. He is as one who has denied the faith. And that was a tough one. It's like, oh, Father in heaven. I got to start believing God. I got to start believing God. Because we start dropping babies. I'm like, well, how much is that? Well, what's that going to cost? Nisha and I were fighting. We were driving back from vacation one time. We'd always go to my parents for vacation because they got a farm in East Tennessee. It's just a great place. And so we go back there and we're driving back and coming through Memphis, having a great day in the Suburban. All six kids are in the back. I said, Joe, I really like your parents, but we're not going there on vacation anymore. I said, what? Because we've been to my parents for 17 years in a row. They have a beautiful farm, big house. My mother's a cook. My dad has rods and reels and shotguns and hunting dogs and boats. It's free. Her family lives 3 miles away. We go eat with them. If I'm not eating my parents, all food's free. Trucks are free. Boats are free. Rods and reels are free. Now, I'm Southern, so I thought that was normal. So we're driving back through Memphis, come back to Tulsa. She said, Joe, I love your family, but we're not going there on vacation anymore. I said, oh, great. Did you have a fight with Mom? No, I love you, Mom, but we're not going there on vacation. What happened? Did you get the fight? No, Joe, I want to go on a real vacation. What? What kind of vacation? A real vacation. What kind is that? She said, the kind you pay for. I said, well, where do you want to go? She said, I want to go to Disney. I said, "Mean as in world, as in Florida." Now, we're driving to Memphis. It's a beautiful day. Kids are all back there minding their business and playing games, whatever. I said, "Do you have any idea how much money it would take all eight of us to go to Disney?" She said, "I don't care. You got 12 months to get us there." And she leaned over the back seat and said, "Kids, guess what? Daddy's taking us to Disney next year." Leaned around and just winked at me like, "Gotcha." Now, I've told the story several times, but it took me a year. I saved every dime I could. Believed Jesus, quoted scriptures, made 3 by 5 cards, and we didn't make it to Disney. We made it to Gadsden, Alabama. They ran out of money in Gadsden. Stayed at the Motel 6, ate at the Chinese buffet, kids under 12 eat free. I'm not making that up. My wife didn't get mad at me. She knew I did everything I could. Kids said, "Where's Disney?" "Well, it's a little south of here. Just getting a little bitty pool, and we're going to have a fun time, and we're gonna go rent some Disney movies. It's going to be incredible." The second year, I'm saving more money, believing God, quoting scriptures, confessing the word. We made it to Jacksonville, Florida. We are in the state of Florida. Now, we're not on the ocean, but we can drive to it. They got little things in the sand that'll crawl up your backside if you sit in that sand too long. I didn't get him. My kids did, and that was a mess. Kids kept asking where Disney was. So it's a little bit south of here. It's just a little south, and it's not on the ocean. We want you to enjoy the ocean today. The third year, we went to the Clearwater Beach Hotel Motel. Clearwater is a really nice place. Clearwater Beach, kind of out on the Gulf. Beautiful place. Really high-end. Nice place. Spent some money for this. So we're sitting there enjoying our day. Kids are playing in the water there, and I'm laying on the chair. Because my wife is a perceiver. You read the Motivational Gifts in Romans. She's a perceiver, prophetically motivated. She tells truth. She doesn't care how it makes you feel. It's coming like a lightning bolt. She never yells or hollers, but she will cut you right down to the bone and smile. Me, I'm an exhorter. I'm like a cheerleader. I got pom-poms. I'm trying to encourage everybody, including myself. The Bible says David encouraged himself in the Lord because nobody else would do it for him. And so we're sitting there in the lounge chairs at the Gulf, and I start bragging on myself. I said, "Babe, it's good, isn't it?" I said, "It's a nice place. Doing good, aren't we?" "Yeah, we are." She said, "Still in Disney." I said, "What?" "And while we're at it, this isn't the real ocean. The real ocean's on the other side of the state. This is the backwater." I'm not making this up. The backwater, it's the Gulf. There's not many waves here. They're on the other side of the state. She said, "By the way, I want you to drive us to Disney tomorrow." I said, "Babe, we can't afford to go to Disney. I don't have the money." "I know. You're just going to drive over and show the kids where you're taking them next year." And so we got up the next morning and stopped at a Hardee's restaurant, got a breakfast sandwich, drove over and parked in the Mickey Mouse section in Orlando at Disney World, rode the little golf cart to the front entrance, got right out, and there it is. People are pouring in by the bucket load. My kids are thrilled. You got the big black iron gate there. You know, we're looking through. One of the stuffed animals came over, Goofy or somebody came over. We got pictures. Now, they're on the behind the bars. My kids are on this side, but we got a picture of one of the characters, you know. Of course, they got the restaurants there, you know, right there at the front entrance. You can smell the food cooking and the trains going by and their monorails coming in. And my kids are thrilled. Now, I've told them, we're not going in. We're just going to see where we're going next year. And then we finally turned around with our back to the entrance and had this little couple take our picture. And so we got back to Tulsa. Corey was in the 5th grade at the time. And so first week of school, Friday, show and tell. "What did you do this summer?" And Corey took that picture, and I didn't know it. She took it and said, "Okay, Corey, it's your turn. Come tell everybody what you did this summer." And she got said, "My family and I, we went to Disney World. And next year, we're going in." Yep. Anyhow, we did go the next year. We stayed at the Ramada Inn, really nice Ramada Inn, in downtown Orlando. We bought an all-day pass. They were there when it opened up. We stayed till they closed down after the fireworks show. Come back across on the ferry boat. Tessa, my 4th daughter who just got married, she was crying. I said, "I thought she'd sick, too much Pepsi and pizza." I said, "Baby, you all right? You all right?" She's kind of, she said, "We ain't getting the sea Frontierland." I said, "What?" And she said, "What? We didn't want that, but what is it, baby? What's the matter with you, okay?" "We ain't get the sea Frontierland." I said, "Baby, you can't see it all in one day. It's too big." "Okay. Well, I want to see Frontierland." And so I lost my temper. I'm tired. I'm broke. I've spent every dime. I've been buying $3 Coca-Colas. And I just got livid. I'm yelling. People heard me. It's a wonder they didn't arrest me. And so I'm screaming in her face, "Don't you worry. We're coming back. You get to see Frontier, and I'll bring you back. I'm going to bring you back next year. I'm going to make you sick of Mickey Mouse. You're going to get sick of Mickey Mouse." The niece is pinching my arm. People are staring at me. And then we came back the next year and got a 3-day pass. rode everything. You know, they got little bars. If you've ever been to Disney, you have to be so tall to get on a ride, because some of the rides are kind of scary. I made my kids get on their tiptoes. Get up, get on that ride. Get on that ride. Get on that ride. You're riding. Get on that ride. I don't care if you puke your guts out, you're getting on that ride. I got on the Tower of Terror with them, and it wasn't very crowded that day, and they sent us through twice. I tell you, I saw Jesus twice. It was the last ride I've ever been on. No more. I have nothing left to prove. Anyhow, I tell people we can now go, but when we go, we fly in. We get a real nice flight, Southwest right out of Tulsa, fly right into Orlando. They pick us up, take us to the downtown Hilton. 7th floor's got a swimming pool, and they got a nice buffet, man. I mean, they got smoked salmon on the breakfast buffet. It's incredible. And I tell people, we didn't get there overnight. There's a point to this. God's got a big plan for your life. You don't flip a switch. You get to start believing God one step at a time. God orders steps, direct paths, guides you in all truth, shows you things to come. You got to start somewhere. What the devil does, if you don't think you can do it, you won't even start. He'll hold you there. Start believing for something. Start believing for a peanut butter sandwich. Our first vacations were a grilled cheese sandwich and a blanket and an inner tube. We went to Chickamauga Lake. We went there for 3 years on family vacation. Chickamauga Lake, muddy as snot. Just mud and nasty water, but we had a great time. Laid on that blanket all week, ate those grilled cheese sandwiches, and our belly buttons pooched out, man. Grilled cheese. We can't afford a hamburger. We can make all the grilled cheese. So my mama would get us a 5-pound block of Velveeta cheese. God, you can melt that forever, man. and save on toilet paper, because your bowels will stop up. You won't. First Samuel chapter 18. I'm going to close with this story right here. This is about David. I'm going to show that God deals with normal people. I'm just going to jump in at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 14. So David continued to succeed in everything he did, for the Lord was with him. He's already whipped the giant. Saul's hired him. He's the general of the army. He's leading praise and worship. When Saul recognized this, he became even more afraid of David. But all Israel and Judah loved David because he was so successful at leading his troops into battle. Jump down to verse 18. Saul's trying to get him to marry one of his daughters, you know. In verse 18, David said this, "Who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" Now, that's a real important statement. David's real humble. It's like, he's already whipped the giant, whipped the bear, whipped the lion. He's in charge of the army. He's in charge of praise and worship. He's the favorite son. Women are singing songs about him. Saul's killed his thousands. David's killed his 10,000. He's on the radio. There's posters up in every bedroom in the town. You understand? He's famous. But in his heart, he's still very humble. Because he says, "Hey, I want you to marry my daughter, you know, because everybody likes you and I got to get you in tight." David says, "Well, now, who am I and what is my family in Israel that I should be the king's son-in-law?" David exclaimed, "My father's family is nothing." Now, he's not saying negative, but his daddy's family, 3 of his brothers rode with Saul to kill him. You understand that? This was not a happy family. His dad didn't even bring him in. When the prophet came and said, "I'm here to anoint your son king of Israel," Jesse didn't bring David in. He said, "Well, sure isn't him. I can tell you that right now." His family doesn't like him. His family has no influence. His family has no honor. David understands it. Look, God's just been with me. Who am I? Who am I? My family? My family's nothing. So when the time came for Saul to give his daughter in marriage to David, he gave her instead to Adriel, a man from Meloa. In the meantime, Saul's daughter Michal had fallen in love with David. Well, I'm going to jump on down to verse 23. When Saul's men said these things to David, he replied, "How can a poor man from a humble family afford a bride price for the daughter of a king?" He's trying to dump a second daughter. David's still humble. "Man, I can't. No. Come on, guys. I'm not making this stuff up. I'm trying to show you something." God loved David. Why? We know about him. He's trusting me, not himself. What do you know about him? I see his heart. He's trusting me. He's the run of the family. He knows nothing would be happening without me. He loves me. He sings to me. He checks with me before he does anything. My gosh, this is a good passage of scripture. Anyhow, David went on and did some other great things. I'm going to read this. I like this right here. It says, when Saul's men reported back to David, he said, "Tell David, all I want for a bride price is 100 Philistine foreskins." Now, Saul's trying to get David killed. He's not trying to marry him off. He hates his guts. "Tell him, go get me 100 Philistine foreskins. Vengeance on all my enemies is all I really want." But what Saul had in mind was that David would be killed in the fight. So David was delighted to accept the offer. Can you imagine that? "You want to go kill 100 guys?" "Yeah, I'd love to. Just anything I can do to help you." You're like, what kind of kid are you? Good Lord have mercy. Anyhow, before the time limit expired, David and his men killed 200 Philistines. And David fulfilled the king's requirement by presenting all their foreskins. So Saul gave his daughter Michal to David to be his wife. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, how much his daughter Michal loved him, Saul became even more afraid of him. And he remained David's enemy for the rest of his life. Every time the commanders of the Philistines attacked, David was more successful against them than all the rest of Saul's officers. So David's name became very famous. Now, the reason I'm reading this to you is to let you know something. You get successful in life, God starts blessing you, and you're going to make people mad. People hate successful people. People hate success. We're all mad in America. Watch the news now. We are mad at rich people. Why is America in trouble? Stinking rich people. Stinking Wall Street. Stinking Wall Street. Stinking rich people. Put us in this mess. We're going to tax the snot out of them. Well, they're just 0.5% of the country. Just a thought. I don't know if you know this, a poor person's never hired me. That's deep, isn't it? That's a deep thought. Who hired you, rich person? Poor people couldn't afford to hire me. Rich person hired me. God bless you. Woo! Drive a big car, Shandai. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. Saul finally starts chucking spears at David's head. David runs for his life. 1 Samuel 22, verse 1. So David left Gath, escaped to the cave of Adullam. Soon his brothers and all the other relatives showed up there and joined him. Then others began coming. Now watch this. David's just been fired from his job, evicted from his house. King's trying to kill him. Others showed up. Other men showed up. Kept coming. Men who were in trouble. Whew, have mercy. Men who were in debt and men who were discontented. Until David was finally captain of 400 in trouble, in debt, discontented men. Who did he attract? Himself. Who'd you attract, David? Me. I'm in debt. I'm in trouble. I'm discontented. And 400 people just like me found me. Here we are in the cave. Broke as dirt, wearing flip-flops, got no food, no Coleman lantern. I got 400 deuces just like me. What are we going to do with it? Well, I think I'll get them organized. I'll just become a captain over them. Next thing you know, some kid showed up the cave. Hey, David, you down there? Who is it? Some kid from a local town. Hey, God said you were down here. We're being attacked. Can you come help us? So David turned to his men and said, boys, they're being attacked. Let's go help them. And they said, we're not going. Man, we don't even have a donkey. We don't have a sword. Man, we're hungry. My stomach's growling. Man, I feel bad. And my flip-flops are torn. We can't go help anybody. And so David prays to God and said, God, they don't want to go. God said, I said to tell them to go. Now, what we don't know is what David said because God didn't record it. It must have been one nasty message because God didn't even write it down. But whatever David said, they all went with him. And they went over there and they attacked the enemy and whipped them all till they killed every one of them. And they didn't even have any weapons. Their flip-flops aren't working. Their stomachs are growling. They got bad breath. But I guess we'll figure when if you get in debt enough and trouble enough, you just get nasty and mean. Maybe you start believing God and go whip something. Not somebody, something. Don't take that out of context. First Chronicles, I'll give you this. Now, these are the same guys. These are the same guys, the 400. These are the same guys. Fascinating. These are the 400 in debt, in trouble doofuses of David that he became a captain over. This is them after David goes in, takes over Jerusalem, finally conquers Jabesh, which is Jerusalem, gets in there and sits down. Said, now these are the leaders of David's army, warriors, his mighty warriors, together with all of Israel. They decided to make David their king, and the Lord promised concerning Israel. And here's the record of David's mightiest warriors. The first is Jashobeam, the Hakamite, who was the leader of the three, the mightiest warrior among David's men. He once used a spear to kill 300 enemy warriors in one single battle. Now, you don't put the, if you've ever watched a Christian movie, this is never in it. I watched Christian movies my whole life. This is not in it. Why? Nobody believe it. You trying to tell me that one guy took a spear and killed 300 guys? How stupid do you think I am? I understand what God said. You can think whatever you want. Where did this guy come from? He was one of the 400 in debt, in trouble, discontented guys that David became a captain over, poured his life into him. What do you do when you have nothing? Build something. When you're broke, build something. When you're in your trouble, start building something. With what? Whatever you find in your hand. I've done it. I thought, I got to get out of this mess. I have looked for change in the back seat of my car to put in a tithe bucket. You ever been that broke? Got no money for milk? Got no money for gas? What are you going to do? I got to get in line with God. You a tither? Dear God, no, I'm broke. Maybe that's why. And I remember hearing the sermon on tithes. I got to start giving. I said, God, I can't tithe. I don't have anything to tithe. I owe everybody. I got to give something. I thought, well, I got to find something to give. And I thought, well, maybe I can hock something. I thought, no, I've already hocked my shotgun, hocked my ring. I've hocked everything. I'm hocked up. So I started looking for change. I think I came up with like 73, 74 cents. And I couldn't wait for Sunday. What are you doing? I'm giving today. God, I can't wait for that bucket to come by. Put that money in there. And it wasn't just the money in there. It's my faith behind them. Father, I'm a giver. You give me more and I guarantee 10% of whatever you give me is going in that bucket. I guarantee you. You'll never, ever catch me again not being a tither. I'm going to get myself out from under this curse. The windows of heaven are going to open over me. I'm going to be the head, not the tail, and above, not beneath. And I'll never, ever stop being a giver, ever. And I'm telling you something, people. We gave our way out of that mess. You can believe what you want. I remember when I got laid off one time. We got into this thing, and I had a real good job. Been promoted all the way up. Became a lab technician. And they shut the plant down. Somebody in Belgium bought us out. Now, I'm a tither. I'm a giver. And I thought, man, this is no good. Man, I finally got a good job. I got a nice house. I have a nice car. Got nice clothes. And I just got laid off. Where's God at? Well, they gave us a, you know, they give you that tenure check for every how many weeks you've been there. Well, it was like $1,113, something like that. Like, man, I'm going to live all this for a few weeks, I guess. So we go to church on a Wednesday night. Sermon wasn't much. And my wife sitting next to me. That's why you need a wife. She said, so I think we need to put that check in the offering tonight. You mean our severance check? Babe, that's all we got to live off of. We're broke. We have no job. Well, Joe, that'd be a good reason to put that check in there. We need God to show up in a big way like right now. Because, you know, you think you can live off that. How long do you think you're going to live off that check? 4 weeks? 6 weeks? Then we're going to be broke. Before we're broke, why don't you stick an offering button? Let's let God do something. And so we fought during church. The guy speaking, it was music minister teaching that night. It wasn't very good. And it was just, I'm not thrilled about nothing. I feel no anointed. My wife's yelling that morning back at church, and I've just lost my job. Hell has landed on me. I'm a tithing Christian, and hell's just kicked me up both sides of my head. And I said, fine. Sign it. Stick it in there. Praise God. Just give it all. And we did. I'm mad when I gave it. Here you go, Shonda. Well, the lady I'm renting from, I had to go tell her, ma'am, I lost my job. You know, I got to sign up for unemployment, I guess, to do something. But I got to find some work. I don't want to take unemployment. She said, well, I got some rent houses that need painting. Can you paint? Oh, yeah, I can paint. I paint real good. How much? $10 an hour. I paid anything. Got $10 an hour. I paint anything. Oh, that's great. So I did. So I painted 3 rent houses, built 2 carports. Well, all that took about the 6 weeks that check would have lasted me. I'm eating. We're paying our light bill. 6 weeks later, I got a call from the guy I used to work for when I was a lab technician. Lived in Sykes, Missouri. I said, Joe, would you like to come to work for me? I said, where you at? I'm in Sykes, Missouri. I don't think I want to live in Missouri. I like Tennessee, live next to my mom and dad and our cousins, you know, and I got free food and stuff. He said, no, I want to hire you as an engineer. Well, now, I'd already been kicked out of college. Okay, I'd gone for a year, got kicked out for legal reasons I don't share anymore, but it was legal. I was given a piece of paper saying I could never go back to the University of Tennessee ever. I still have that paper. Man, when you go stupid, you just really go stupid. Anyhow, he said, no, you know how to do this business. I've got another engineer who's got a degree, but you know how to run the plant. I need somebody who knows what we're doing. I'll hire you as an engineer, and I'll send you to night school, and I'll pay for your degree. I thought, oh, man. Ooh. Anyhow, so we went out to do a visit, and I didn't want to. Sykes, Missouri's ugly. It's not flat as a pancake. It's called the Boot Hill. There's nothing there except mosquitoes and gnats and scorpions and, you know, ticks and watermelon. The watermelon's real good. So they do have good corn. They do grow good corn. So anyhow, we went out there, and long story short, like I took that job. And my starting salary was double what I got laid off from. I thought, now what if I hadn't put that check in? I'd still be down there building a carport somewhere, I guess. Because I went there, became an engineer. He sent me back to night school, and I built me a brand new home, and life was real stinking good. There's times in your life where they'll never go away, where God's going to give you an opportunity to do something. You get to trust God all your life. In America, we have a Western mentality. We're trying to get to retirement where we don't have to do nothing. I can't wait till I retire and I don't have to do anything. I'll just fish and rock and shanda. That's not in this. Now, I believe in retirement. I do. Retire from a job. Jewish culture, and I've studied Jewish culture for a long time, they fascinate me. If you meet any Jew anywhere in town, you might, they all have at least 3 jobs. At least 3. I've never met a Jew that has 1 job. He has about 3. That's why they always have money. That's why we call them filthy, stinking rich. Just a thought. Anyhow, I'll start with this. This is David's mighty man. This guy killed one guy, one sword, killed 300 guys. It's an incredible thing. Next in rank among them was Eleazar. Said he was in battle against the Philistines, and said the battle took a bad turn. And all of a sudden, the Israelite army fled, and it was just Eleazar and David, and they stood their ground in the middle of the field, back to back, and whipped the entire Philistine army. You can't put that in a movie. Nobody believe that either. Who whipped that army? Those two guys in the middle. That little short guy, the ruddy-complected one. He wicked with a slingshot, but he's got a sword. Him and Eleazar, they just killed everybody. Why? They didn't run. Because sometimes it doesn't do any good to run. Where are you going to run to? Might as well start believing God now. Hot dog, come on, God. Once when David was at the rock near the cave of Adullam, the Philistine army was camped there at the valley, and the three soldiers who were his mighty men were there, and David said, boy, sure wouldn't like a drink of water from the well at Bethlehem. And the three mighty men broke through the whole forces that night, drew the water out, and brought it back to David, and David refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out as an offering before God. God forbid that I should drink this water. This water is so precious. Man, the blood of these three men were risked to bring me this water. This water is too bad. I'm going to give this as an offering to God. He wouldn't even drink it. My God, you put your life on the line to give me a drink of water? What kind of crazy people are you? Well, you trained us. All right, then. Well, I'm going to give it to God. Great story. That's not in the movie either. Brother Joab, who was the leader of the 30, once used his spear and killed 300 enemy warriors in a single battle. It was by such feats that he became famous as the three. Abishai was the most famous of the 30. He was commander even though he was not one of the three. Then there was Benani. He did many heroic deeds, which included killing two champions of Moab. Another time on a snowy day, he chased a lion down into a pit and killed it. Now, what kind of idiot does that? Really said, my God, there's a lion. Get in something. Get in the car. Hey, there's a lion. And this guy, hey, there's a lion. And he didn't take anybody with him. He chased the lion. You'd be glad. Went in the hole. Thank God. No, he went in the hole after it. What kind of doofus people were these? I mean, you couldn't put this in the middle. What did he chase a lion in the pit on the snowy day and killed it? You expect me to believe that? What were they drinking and smoking? I'm trying to help you here. We're in the greatest decade of human history. God's Spirit's being poured out without measure right now. Incredible revival going on this planet. You won't read about it in your paper. You won't see it on the TV tonight. If you don't take some time and start focusing on this, you're not going anywhere. It's going to get uglier. But God said, I'm looking for somebody to show myself strong in. Would you like to trust me? I'd really like to bless you. I'd like to show off in you. Let you do things you can't even imagine. Because these are true stories. Oh, gosh. I'll close with this. I like this right here. Anyhow, went in the pit and killed a thing on the snowy day. And then he went down, Egyptian head, said, from the Egyptian's hand, fought this big Egyptian guy, from wrenched the spear from his hand, killed him with it. And then he became the lieutenant. Ben and I did as famous as the other three. And it was one of the members of the 30. And David made him captain of his whole bodyguard. Said, man, any guy chase a lion down in the pit, you in charge of me. You're my guy. I'm going to give you a raise, a new coat. I like guys chase lions into a snowy pit. You're just weird as I am. I killed a bear and a lion and a giant, and you're chasing them into the hole. You're my kind of guy. Come here, I'm going to hug you. Then I'll close with this, chapter 12. These are the following men that joined David at Ziklag while he was hiding from Saul, son of Kish. They were among the warriors who fought beside David in battle. They were expert archers. They could shoot arrows or sling stones with their left hand as well as their right. They were all relatives of Saul in the tribe of Benjamin. But their leader, Ahazar, came down and told him, he says, listen, we want to be with you, David. We want to be your warriors. Some of the same brave and experienced warriors from the tribe of Gad also came down and joined David at the stronghold of the wilderness. They were expert with both shield and spear, as fierce as lions, as swift as deers on the mountain. These warriors from Gad, whose army were army commanders, the weakest among this new army that joined it, could take on 100 regular troops by himself, and the strongest could kill 1,000 by himself. Now, this is the Word of God. You can read it in any translation. Who you got working for you? Well, that guy, he killed 1,000 by himself. This is not much. He can only do 100. But I wouldn't mess with him. Where'd you get these guys? Well, they were in debt and in trouble and discontented, thumb suckers with their sandals broken in that hole down there. But I started pouring my life into them because I was broke myself. Been chased by the king, Shaddai. God's just good. We just start singing songs, and next thing you know, we're whipping people. Who knew? Got to read this stuff, man. Nobody ever reads this stuff. These are the men who crossed the Jordan River during the flooded time. You weren't supposed to cross it. They did. Woo, have mercy. And drove out all the people living in the lowlands, both in the east and west banks. From the tribe of Benjamin, Judah came these other strong men. David went out to meet them, said, have you come in peace to join me? Are we friends? But have you come to betray me to my enemies when I am innocent? If you have, then may God of our ancestors see that I punish you. And the Spirit of God came upon the leader of the 30. He says, no, we are yours, David. We are on your side, son of Jesse. Peace and prosperity be with you, and success to all who help you. For your God is the one who helps you. So David let them join him, and he made them officers of his troops. 600 mighty men of valor. When they came out, they said, when they rode out of the caves to go back in, they took Jerusalem. They never, ever lost another battle. Ever. Where'd you get these nasty and mean men? They were 400 thumbsuckers in my cave. They were in debt. They were in trouble. They were discontented. But I, David, I know God, and I put in them what I learned from God. And they have faith. And they'll whip you with one arm tied behind them. We are better than David's army. One greater than David has come, the son of David, to redeem us, to give us life and life more abundant, John 10:10. But he needs us to possess it. You got to go chase a lion. Amen. Let's stand up. We're going to pray. Say this after me. Say, God is good. Come on. God is good. He is good to me. All the time. Every day. God is good. He is good to me. I am his sheep. He is my shepherd. I hear his voice. And the voice of a stranger, I will not follow. I am the head, not the tail. I am above, not beneath. Everything, everything I set my hand to will prosper and succeed in Jesus' name. I believe that. Bow your heads. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word that sets us free and keeps us free. Lord, I thank you for those that have chosen to come out on a Monday night, Lord. What kind of peculiar people do you have? Here they are on a Monday night in church, Father, but I believe the word of God has gone into their hearts. And Father, I thank you for the Holy Ghost who says he will bring to our remembrance everything we have heard. May this word, I pray in Jesus' name, produce 100-fold in their lives. May it bear great fruit. Lord, I ask you, talk to these people when they go to sleep tonight. You promised it in Proverbs that you will. Talk to them when they go to sleep. Talk to them when they wake up and they say, walk during the day. They're in your hand. No man can take them out. I ask you, Father, it's time to expand the tent stakes. Father, help us think bigger than we've been thinking. Take blindness from our minds and lighten the eyes of our understanding. Draw us out of your goodness. Father, we are going to ride the high places and we are going to fulfill everything you called and gifted us to do, Lord. We are about to run our race with great zeal. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, say, I will finish strong in Jesus' name. Give the Lord a hand clap, Pastor.